Thank you for that beautiful music. Open your Bibles tonight with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I have been serving with BIMI, Baptist International Missions, for I'm going on 31 years. It's been a while. I've preached in somewhere over 1,000 missions conferences over those years. I've seen literally millions and millions of dollars committed for missions over those years. And I've been in all kinds of churches, all kinds of independent Baptist churches. And they're all different. Really, every independent Baptist church is different from the last one. Been some great churches who had great burdens for missions, who gave large sums to missions, had a real heart for missions. And then there are some that have missions conferences, and I wonder why, who really don't seem to have a great deal of a burden for missions. But if I were tonight to make a list of the memorable churches that have a tremendous burden for missions, this church would be on that list. And I say that because of your generosity. I mean, what I have witnessed here this week in this conference is I have been very much impressed with your burden for missions. And it's obvious to me, and this is something that ought to be in every church, that missions is the number one business of this church, and you know it. Now, I've had the opportunity to sit over in this meeting with your missions committee and the missionaries in the conference this week, and I've been most impressed with the burden that all of you appear to demonstrate. And someone, Dr. Lee Robertson, said many, many years ago that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I believe that to be so. And God has given you great leadership here. And I thank the Lord for you and appreciate so very much the privilege of being here and being a part of your conference this year. Now, once I turn from 1 Corinthians over to 2 Corinthians, where I ought to be, we'll begin. Let's bow our heads and hearts together first in prayer. Father, what I have just said to this church are thoughts that I feel sincerely. And I believe that all that I've said is true. And I pray, dear God, that you bless this church immensely as a result of their faithfulness to this end, and I pray that you'd give them much fruit for their labors. And God grant that many souls will be saved, churches established around the world through the missionaries that this church has a part of. Thank you also for the missionaries that I have met in this conference this week, and I believe them to be very sincere individuals with a burden for the place you've called them. Bless their ministries, I pray. And then, Lord, bless tonight in this message that we're going to bring from the Word of God. Use it, I pray, O God, as a means of challenge, blessings, and instruction to the hearts of your people. And bless, I pray, this preacher as he preaches. Grant that the Word will be clear and plain. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Again, I want to spend just a little time looking at these past things we've discussed. 1 year prior to Paul's being in Corinth, before he wrote these words, he was in the city of Corinth. And while there, he challenged them about a special need of those in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians quickly, zealously responded to that. We see that in verse 9, they gave willingly and zealously. And Paul, hearing that, was obviously somewhat excited getting this kind of response from Corinth. You know, sometimes, every time, now and then I pass down the highway and see a sign on a church, Corinth Baptist Church. And I shake my head. Whoever these folks were, they have no knowledge of Scripture to name their church Corinth Baptist Church. That's the last choice that I would make. But this church at Corinth made this decision quickly, and Paul, assuming they were sincere, boasted, according to chapter 9, to the churches of Macedonia about those Corinthians. But if he'd only known that they would not keep that promise, and they didn't. But those Macedonians, hearing what they had done, believing they were sincere, probably wouldn't have made any difference whether they had realized they were insincere or not, because they zealously made a commitment to give, and the difference was they kept that commitment. Then Paul writes to Corinth, verses 1 through 5, to challenge them about that failed commitment by giving them the example of those churches of Macedonia. He said God bestowed grace on them, and they, because of that grace, gave in spite of their poverty and in spite of their sufferings. And they did so to their power, which means they sacrificed, and also gave beyond their power by faith. With verse 4, we learn that it was for others. Now, it's clear we see benevolence in verse 4, but I think we proved that the major reason for the giving was not benevolence, but was for missions. And what were they giving for? For others. For others. And how could they do this? Because they first gave God what he really wanted. They gave themselves. My. If there's only some button we could push on the hearts of all believers, it caused them to see how vitally important it is to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. They did. Then Paul sends Titus to Corinth, realizing they hadn't kept that promise, with a prayer that somehow Titus could have some impact on that church. And he says in verse 6, Titus, you go there and see if you can help those folks spiritually so that God can bestow upon them that same grace he bestowed on those Macedonians. Then at verse 7, after commending them for some of these good graces in their lives, he says, see that you're bound in his grace also, this grace of giving. Then he adds, I speak not by commandment. He cuts them that slack. He says, you really don't have to do this. Now let's make it clear, there's much that we are commanded to do. We are commanded to tithe, that's not an option. We're commanded to live a holy life, that's not an option. We're commanded to be faithful in witnessing, soul winning, that's not an option. But I'm talking to you tonight about an offering that you can give for missions, and you can only do it because you want to, willingly. This is not a command. Now, not a command, but then he adds, if you do it, however, you prove something. What do you prove? You prove the sincerity of your love. How did Jesus prove his love? In verse 9, we saw that he gave himself. You see, giving is a way that you prove love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave. So love is proved by giving. That's the way Jesus proved his. And my friend, the way that we prove our love is by giving. So it's not a command. But then let's look a little bit further down to verse 10. You know, I love Paul's style of writing. Sometimes I read some of the things he writes and I can't help but just kind of chuckle under my breath. He just finished saying, I speak not by commandment. But then in verse 10, he says, I'll tell you what, however, I do advise it. I advise it. Because this is expedient for who? You. Not a command, but it is expedient. That is to the advantage of, or to your benefit, to do this thing of giving for missions. Now, I'm going to take off on the thought, the expediency of it, which means to the advantage of you. First, I want to say tonight that it is expedient for this local body of believers. This congregation here in the Madison, I started to say Culpeper because that's where we're staying, but you're a little bit further south than that. By the way, it's a little easier to find Culpeper than it is Madison. Where is Madison? Is it right here on all of us on the highway? Or is it? It's a big town around here with skyscrapers and, well, whatever. But anyway, it is expedient for this local body of believers here in Madison. Now, in what way? It'll guarantee that God will meet the needs of this church. You have any needs? Well, you say, obviously we do. But I want to prove to you tonight that as long as you keep world evangelization number one on your agenda and give to that end, you will discover that God will meet your needs today, tomorrow, and as long as world evangelization is a heartbeat of this church. Now, that's a pretty big promise, though, isn't it? Now, it does appear to me that he's done a pretty good job doing that thus far. And he'll continue to do that. But again, as long as this church keeps missions at the forefront. Years ago, I was asked to preach at what used to be the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in Chattanooga. Don Siss was the director of it at that year, and I was assigned a topic, the provision of the church, how God meets the needs of the church, and guess what I preached? I preached Philippians chapter 4. I got a few amens from missionaries and a few pastors, but not many. I made a bunch of them mad, preacher. But anyway, it guarantees that God will meet your needs. Would you like me to prove it? Well, I was fixing to do it anyhow, so just hang on. Now, what churches are we talking about here? Macedonian churches. We're talking about the church of Philippi. We're talking about the church at Thessalonica. And while he did not write a letter to Berea, I believe, there was a church there too that he started. So I think we're talking about most likely at least three churches in Macedonia. So those are the ones we're talking about. Well, let's go back to the book of Philippians. We looked at this on Sunday morning, but I want us to look at it again and move further in the passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and bear with me as we cover some of the same ground here we covered on Sunday morning. But then move further. In verse 10, Paul is expressing his gratitude to the church at Philippi for their support. This church had been familiar with Paul. He'd started the church. And this church was supporting his ministry. Now, who is Paul? Paul was a missionary. And by the way, this is kind of an aside, but it's here in this text. As far as the Philippians were concerned, you know what Paul was when he writes this? He's in a Roman prison. He's going to be executed by Rome. the godly man, the Apostle Paul's ministry, as far as they were concerned, was at its end. He couldn't knock on doors and plant another church. He's in chains. His time's over, as far as they would have believed. But isn't it interesting? They're still supporting him. They're still supporting him. So Paul gets that support. He expresses his gratitude. Now, as we move further, we notice that he proves his point. They were talking here about missions. Not that I speak in respect to one. He says, folks, I want you folks to get the wrong idea here, he says. He says, I want to thank you for this offering, but I want you to understand that I'm really not after your stuff. I want more than that. Later in the same verse, or chapter rather, he says, what I want is fruit. That's to your account. Then in verse 12, he says, by the way, a lot of things I know. And I know how to get along when things aren't going great. I know how to get along when things are going great. I mean, I can just handle both of them because I've learned that. Matter of fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But still, you've done a good thing in verse 14. I mean, even though I've learned to get along with or without it, I want you to know that I'm grateful because you have done a good thing in that you have communicated, which means shared. What had they shared? Missions offerings. Then verse 15, he makes this point. By the way, you're the only church that did. At this point in his ministry, when he writes this letter, out of all the churches he'd started, out of all the souls he'd led to Christ, the church at Philippi was the only church supporting his ministry as a missionary. That makes him kind of special in my view, don't you think? To what degree? Well, as he said, well, not when I left here. And traveled deeper in Macedonia and came to the city of Thessalonica. You even supported me there. You helped me start the church in Thessalonica. Then he adds in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Again, he's saying, I'm not after your money. I tell you what I really want, he says. I want some fruit through you. You use deposits? I mean, do you use giving envelopes here, preacher? Okay, I thought you probably did. Most churches do. Think of them as deposit slips. Money you put in an envelope is deposited in the bank of glory. This is a good deal, you know that? God makes it possible for us to give and then commends us for doing it. That's God, you know that? I mean, everything that we're able to do, all the spiritual gifts we possess came from God. All the abilities we have came from God. And then when he exercised those gifts, he says, you did good. And he did it through us. Now look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I'm full, he says. Having received of Epaphroditus. He's going back here to verse 16 because Epaphroditus volunteered to leave this church at Philippi and travel all of the way to Rome, locate Paul's prison and place in his hands the offering that church had received for him. And so he says here in verse 18, Epaphroditus came and brought that offering. And then, and this is precious, he describes for us from God's perspective a missions offering. Now, is it clear to us tonight that Philippians chapter 4 is talking about a missions offering? You on the same page with me? Now here he describes it for us. This is the way God views it. Next time you put your offering in the envelope and put it in a collection plate, just think it through. God smells this. It's an odor of a sweet smell. Now you might not really smell anything. I doubt you will. But God will. That's the way God views the monies that you, dear people, are giving faithfully to missions. Odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice. It is acceptable and it is well pleasing to God. That is God's description of the offerings you're going to give this week. Now, some questions. Would God describe an offering in those terms, given unwillingly? Would God describe an offering in those terms, given grudgingly? Would God describing off those in those terms, given because he felt like he was commanded to do it? Would God describe an offering in those terms, given without any love at all for him in it? Not on your life. But when an offering is given to God for missions, willingly, out of expression of love for Christ, without begrudging it or feeling compelled and with joy in his heart, God says, that offering smells mighty good to me. Now another question. Do you suppose there are any people in the church at Philippi like I want to describe for you now? On Sunday night, after the service in the First Baptist Church in Philippi, two of the families meet together for fellowship in the local Starbucks. I used to say McDonald's was to get better coffee at Starbucks. And as they sit there sipping their coffee, one of the brothers looks across the table at his friend and says something like this. I'm going to tell you the way I feel about it, and as you know, I speak my mind. That's a lot to brag about. The book of Proverbs says that a fool utters all his mind. And here's a guy that proves he's a fool by speaking all his mind. And he says this. I think our preacher lost his mind. I really do. And tell you something else. The deacons are as bad or worse than him. And even the missions committee, they're even worse than the deacons. As a matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of folks in our church caught up in this foolishness. If we let them, they'd give away all our money. Every time we come to church, it seems like giving them money away. They don't seem to understand it costs money to run a church. It costs money for buildings. It costs money for utilities. It costs money for salaries. I mean, they don't care about that. Just give it all away. Give it all away. And you know what they're talking about now? A missions conference. I mean, I don't mind that. I love missionaries. But they're talking about this offering. They call it grace giving or faith promise. But it's just a gimmick to get more money out of us. And once they get it, what are they going to do with it? Give it away. Give it away. They're not. When any people in Church of Philippi like that? Well, I think there must have been a couple because they wrote a verse for them. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes I feel like chuckling when I hear people quote scriptures without the foggiest notion of the scripture's context. Now that's a good verse. And you can apply it on a personal basis to you as a believer individually. But it's an application. That was a promise that God, through Paul, made to the church at Philippi. It is a church promise. Are you with me? Now, here's the question. Why did he make them that promise? Because the church at Philippi, to their power, beyond their power, gave to missions without giving one thought to their personal needs. And God said, I like that. I make you a promise. When you have a need, bring me the bill and I'll pay it. You know, I don't know everything. You might have thought I did, but I don't. But some things I do know. I know that God will keep that promise. I know it. I've tested it and tried it in the laboratory of a fundamental Baptist church. I know it's the truth and it will work. And you know it too. You know it too. I pastored Gredo for 22 years. And during that 22-year period, as far as I know, in the 32 years I've been gone from that church, but I'm still a member there. But as far as I know, we've never had a financial issue or a major issue of any kind since we put missions first on our agenda in that church. Now, one Monday morning, my secretary came in. She had a strange look on her face. She said, Preacher, there's something I think I need to tell you. And I said, well, what is it, Hilda? And she said, last night after the service, some of the people met together in fellowship, for fellowship in our home. And these are my friends, so I hate to tell you this. But, and she was a good secretary and a loyal secretary and had been for 20 years. She said they were saying this. I mean, we had a Christian school and a sports program. We played churches all across Virginia, schools all across Virginia. And we didn't have a gymnasium. We'd practice on a parking lot and rent the city gym for our home games. But they said this, with all the money we give the missions, it's look like we can take some of it and build ourselves a gym. Now that's Monday morning. You tell me how I'm going to survive, how I'm going to live till next Sunday. And I couldn't do this on Wednesday night. I wanted prime time, you know. Finally, Sunday morning came. I came in the auditorium. The music was playing, getting ready, but hadn't had any preaching or singing or praying or anything yet. And I had the girls stop playing. Then I said, Church, I want to say something this morning before I mean, I didn't want to have to do this later. I had to get out of the way, you know. I said, and by the way, the folks that said this were good people. People that loved me, would have done anything in the book for me. Would have done anything in the book for the church and were generous in their giving. They just need a spanking, and I'm about to give them one. I said, as long as John Hall's his pastor here, not one dime of mission money going to go for anything but missions. If God wants to have a gym, he'll give us one. And until then, I don't want to hear anything else about it. And I didn't. Again, I say they were good people, and still are, by the way. I don't know what day of the week this was, but I had on my staff an accountant who's our church business manager. He came in one day with a handful of bills. He said, Preacher, you got a problem. I said, what is it? He says, well, I've been looking at these bills and our cash flow. When these bills come due, Preacher, we're not going to have the money to pay those bills. I said, really? He said, yeah. Have you ever noticed when an accountant can look when the numbers don't add up? Real sober expression. I said, hold on, let me check something. I reached across the desk to get my Bible. As quick as I could, I scanned down and see if verse 19 was still there. Whew, thank God it is. So I said, would you read that for me? He read it, but he still had that look on his face. And then I told him, I says, if I can't believe Philippians 4:19, I can't believe John 3:16. I can't believe anything else in this Bible if I can't believe that verse. He said, okay. He left my office, but he still had that look. The next Sunday, I had forgotten this until my wife reminded me somebody died and gave an inheritance to somebody's member of our church. There's an offering in a collection plate big enough to take care of all those bills plus some more. Hey, I don't know everything, but I do know this, that God will take care of his churches. And especially those churches that are totally committed to missions, soul winning, and won't let anything stand in the way of that. God meets the needs of us churches that serve him faithfully. Now, I said, I believe Sunday morning, that this is what we're dealing with here, the context of chapter 8 flows all the way through chapter 9 as well, 2 Corinthians. And flows through both those chapters and trickles over into chapter 10. Let's look at the trickle. So turn with me, please, to chapter 10. And we're going to begin in just a moment and look at verse 13. But before we do that, I'll just talk to you a little bit and see if I can emphasize the importance of what you're doing this morning, or this evening, this week. Some years ago, I was at a missions conference, and Saturday night, as many churches do in missions conferences, they'll have a banquet on Saturday or at some point during the week. And we had this banquet, and afterwards, I and all the missionaries lined up on the platform, and we had an open forum where people just asked us questions. And I love those times like that. It's a good time to share some things that churches might not understand on other contexts. This gives them an opportunity to express themselves. But someone asked me this question. He said, Brother Halsey, what percentage of your personal support from churches comes from faith promise dollars? Brother Dave, that's a good question, isn't it? What percentage of your support comes from faith promise dollars? I said 100%. There's every dime of support my wife and I have gotten for these 32 years comes from dollars given by God's people and God's churches through their missions program of grace giving, faith promise. I start asking missionaries that question. Brother, what percent of your support comes from faith promise dollars? 100%? What percentage of yours? 100%. Any other missionaries here now? Yeah. Where are you? There you are. What percentage of yours? All of them, 100%. And don't let that slide off for you to just forget what you've just heard. Ever so often, I'll read in a book or hear somebody preach and tell us that faith promise is unbiblical. They'll tell us that we're misapplying the Word of God. Let me ask you something. What are they trying to accomplish? Now, by the way, I think I proved you it's biblical. But there's still some churches that do not believe you can prove it in Scripture. Well, I think I've done that. But if they had their way, if they had their way, you'd have to bring all the missionaries home from the seals and tell these guys, get themselves a job somewhere, selling insurance or doing something. Don't bother going to the mission field because you're not going to have the support to go. How many missionaries could you support tomorrow if you terminated your grace giving program? How many?
Zero.
BIMI, Baptist International Missions, we have somewhere around 950 missionaries. You know how many missionaries we would have if all the churches stopped having grace-giving missions in their churches? I don't have any idea how many, but I would just make a wild guess and say we might have 50 to 100. I want to emphasize how important it is to do what you're doing because, you know, this thing hasn't been discovered that many years. I mean, Oswald Smith and some others came to the conclusion this thing is scriptural. And they began to preach it and teach it, and I benefited from it, and other churches and preachers have benefited from it. And with the advent of this, world missions and the number of missionaries serving in the mission field has absolutely exploded. Now, do we have enough missionaries? Obviously not. But the number of missionaries we have today, I believe, would be thousands above what we would have had without it. So whenever you hear somebody trying to tell you that faith promise is not biblical, tell them to shut up and read their Bible. Now, having said that, I want to go back to that verse 13. But we'll not boast of things without our measure. Now that word measure is found about five times here in a few verses. What does it mean? Well, it means about what it says. If I said I want to measure the distance from that wall over here to this wall over here, I'm looking for the area that's covered by this measured area. Now Paul says, I'm not going to boast about what others have done in their measure. I can only talk about the measure that God gave me. Now Paul's measure extended from Antioch to Corinth. And he wasn't trying to take credit for anything anybody else has done. He said, This is my measure. Your measure is Madison. It's Culpeper. It's Charlotte. And it's found also in the missionaries that currently support. That's your measure. You can't take any credit for somebody doing in Richmond. You cannot boast about what you have done in Chicago or in Denver or Los Angeles or across the border in Canada. I mean, except for what your missionaries are doing in those places. So that's what Paul is saying. See, we'll not boast of things without our measure. He said, I'm not going to take any credit for their God, for what they've done. But according to the measure of the rule, which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And here's what he's saying. My measure extends to you folks at Corinth. You are my responsibility, he says. You're within an area that God gave me, even though I'm responsible for the whole world, he's saying. I have a special responsibility to this measure that God gave to me. Not boasting of things without our measure. That is, of other men's labors. He said, I'm not going to boast about what I have done through the ministry of the other apostles. No, no way. But get a hold of this. But having hope. When your faith is increased, like those believers in Macedonia, that will be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. that as God gave me a larger measure, with this result in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let's kind of put this together. Paul and Silas, we're on our way to, and by the way, the book of Acts, chapter 16, following, well, 17. Paul and Silas are on their way to report to the churches. And they begin to travel. And as they travel, they came to a town, and Paul kind of looked around and said to Titus, you know, Titus, with all these places we've been here, walking up and down the streets, we haven't seen any evidence there's a church here. Titus says, no, there's not. What do you say we start one? I mean, that's Paul's heart. If there's no church in town, Paul's going to start one. But the Holy Ghost said, oh, no, you're not. Keep walking. Knowing Paul like I do, I think he's probably frustrated. He wants to start a church. God wouldn't let him. So then he chose another area. And again, the Holy Ghost says, oh, no. No, he's not going to do it. Then they came to Troas on the bank of the Aegean Sea. And he's more frustrated. And he said, God, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm closed in here with the Aegean Sea over here. And we walked about as far as we can walk. What am I going to do? And God said, go to bed. Went to bed in that night, the vision. The man of Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. The next day they got up, assuredly gathered, and God had called them to preach in Greece. So they took a ship. And the ship took a straight course. I don't think ships normally take straight courses, but this one did. No tacking back and forth. The wind was just right. Came to Macedonia. Lydia at the riverside was saved. The demon-possessed woman was saved. They got tossed in jail. The jailer's family was saved. And a church is born in Philippi. He discipled those believers there, trained the preacher, and then left town with their support. Then he came to Thessalonica, and again, knocked on doors, preached on street corners, won souls to Christ, built a church, and left there with their support. Then he came to the city of Berea. Again, no letter in the New Testament written to that church, but I believe that he planted a church in Berea. Because he said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So Paul's preaching to them. And Paul wouldn't preach to anybody without trying to start a church too. So he left town with their support. Then he comes to Corinth. Again, knocks on doors, preaches on street corners, wins souls to Christ. Brought together a body of believers. Discipled those people. Then he looked off into the distance at Spain and Rome. But it has a problem. He's come to the end of his measure. But he says to this church, I have hope. When your faith is increased, that I'll be enlarged by you. That God will extend my border. God will give me a larger measure that I'll be able to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. I have a hope this week that God is going to so stir your hearts for a lost world that those of you that are not involved in giving will get involved. You'll start giving. And those of you who are involved, you will increase your giving. And then God will give you a larger measure. And you're going to have a steady stream of new missionaries coming through here to get your support, to help you enlarge your measure to a lost world. You don't have to do this. That's a strange thing, isn't it? You don't have to do it. But I advise it. Because this is expedient for you as a church. Stand with me, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you let God use you in a phenomenal way to bring about an increase in the measure of this church? As the music plays, if you need to come and find a spot to kneel and talk to your Lord, you come.